The gospel in blue jeans, putting your faith to work, will be concluded today. And I'd like to begin today's message by talking about our pets for a few moments. And I'd like to tell you about the pets I've had in my life. I really could probably trace my life story through a chain of pets. I don't know if you could do the same. But the first pets that I remember were named Pudgy and Ricky. And Pudgy was a Boston Terrier and Ricky was a parakeet. And I used to have Ricky in a little truck I pushed around, and Pudgy would chase us around and so on. But that was sort of a fond memory of kindergarten age. And then I remember a dog named Shotzi was a full-bred dachshund that had terrible breath, and found out dachshunds like to dig and catch moles. And I always wondered if Shotzi was eating moles, and that's why her breath was so bad. And then Shotzi must have mated with an alien dog. She had this pup that like had five hairs and crooked teeth and could have won that ugliest dog contest in the world. And I never paid much attention to Shotzi too, because I think it was an alien. But my little sister, who still loves animals, Kurt Duffield's mom, she loved Shotzi too. I wasn't very fond of Shotzi too. And then we had Gigi, a full standard-sized poodle, full-size poodle. I loved Gigi, and Gigi died having babies. You know, and that was a tragic day in our life. And only boy in the house, guess who got to bury Gigi down by a creek, you know. And every time I'd mow the grass and ride over Gigi, I shed a few tears, you know, in my life. Pets were dear to us. And then I got this dog named Duke, a German shepherd. Trouble was, he was 3 or 4 years old when we got him, and he didn't like me at all. And I was afraid of Duke, and he knew I was afraid of him. And about 2 months into this thing, I'm taking him out from the house to tie him up for the night, and he snarls at me, and I just had enough. And I just picked Duke up by the skin on his shoulders, the skin on his hind end, threw him on the ground and gave him a couple punches, and he listened to me from that day on. Might be some advice there, maybe not. But Duke became my best friend and best counselor through my parents' divorce. He's the dog that slept in my room, and every night he'd make his circle, and he'd lay there, and I'd talk to him, and he'd let out a big sigh, and I figure, okay, counseling session's over. And, you know, so I grew to love Duke. And then when we lived in South Carolina, we got this little peek-a-poo dog named Buffy, and she was a cool dog. And Buffy, we lived over where the Legacy House is now when Buffy got old and sick. And as she was dying and we had kids, we thought it'd be good to get another dog before she dies. It wouldn't be so hard. And we bought a golden retriever named Dusty. Boy, we called him Dusty. And his real name, AKC name, was Deacon Dusty Boy. I named him after some of the deacons in the church. He was the only deacon that ever listened to me. So at least I could say there's one, you know, that pays attention to what I have to say. But I could trace my life through pets. Could you? Any of you ever cried over a pet? Any of your pets ever run away? And you did a lot of things. And I was thinking about runaway pet stories as I prepared this message. And I went on the internet and looked up what you do and found this website called Sherlock Bones. And there's a fellow who tells you how to find your pet if your pet runs away. And it says, as the lifelong parent of a pet, as a lifelong parent of pet children, I understand the pain of losing a family member, the depression, the distress, the feelings of hopelessness, the panic. It's one of life's most traumatic situations. Fortunately, there's help available. My name is John Keene, and I'm known professionally as Sherlock Bones. And he tells you how to download his book and find some help. And people write in testimonies. Our dog Carew was lost for 8 months in another state before we contacted Sherlock Bones. After the following information in the book, Carew was found in just 4 days without us having to go to another state. So there's people that believe in Sherlock Bones and did what it took to find their lost pet. Dear Sherlock, I can't begin to express how happy we are that after 87 days, we have our beloved Maxine back. I'm certain that your guidance and the changes we made to our flyer after our telephone consultation with you helped make this success possible. She survived on her own through the cold, the brutal weather, and never gave up. On behalf of Maxine and the rest of the family, I thank you for being there when we needed you. And these are real life stories. And I just would say, you know, pets are endearing to us. And we care about pets, and when pets run away or they're lost or they die, it affects us in a great way. So I would just ask, you know, who here could tell us some wonderful pet stories? Who here doesn't like to hear stories about we lost him, we thought he was gone, but now he's home? Some of you might have pet stories that equal the incredible journey. And they're endearing to us, and they should be. But when they get lost, when they wander away, we cry, we panic, we call the neighbors, we put up posters, we buy books, we do what it takes. We follow the formula to find our pets, no matter how long they're gone. Open your Bibles first today to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Matthew 18, beginning in the 12th verse, Jesus said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Not one sincere believer should stray away. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, if you go seek him and he hears you, you've gained your brother. Genesis 4:9, the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Seeking the spiritual wanderer. First, I want you to understand this. People do wander away. Who's on your list? I'd like you to take a card out of the pew, or if you have a piece of paper, and I'd like you to start writing names down while I preach of people you used to see here that you don't see here anymore. I have an advantage. I have 3 or 4 prominent names on my list that I plan to do something about. And when you're done with that list today, I'd like you to take it and start helping seek the wanderers. And if you don't want to do that, give me the list. People do wander. When they wander, what do we mean? First of all, I'd say some people wander from the truth. They depart from right theology. See? And James says, you know, if a brother has wandered away, seek him out. And Paul says it's the spiritual that do that. And Jesus said, when there's an issue, you go to your brother. And Cain asked, is it my job? Am I my brother's keeper? So some people know how to live, know what the truth is, but they ignore the truth. They have wandered. They physically might be in the right place, but their heart is not there. Sometimes people wander from bearing visible evidence. In other words, they depart from right living. To be real honest, if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you right now in this period of your life are doing something you don't believe in? How many of you are right now saying, I don't believe this, but I'm doing it anyhow? I wouldn't counsel anybody else to do this, but I'm doing it anyhow. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. And I would say, you know, people who maybe even served as leaders in God's church who aren't living the life, and geographically they aren't here anymore. So some people wander from the truth, some people wander from righteousness, and for us to get it, I think we need to understand sometimes people just wander from the church, the visible church, and namely North Street Christian Church. Keep making that list. So we could tell some runaway pet stories, but everybody of us, every one of us probably also has some runaway people stories we could tell. We know what we do when our pets run away. What do we do when people run away from the church? Have you ever cried over a runaway person? Or just runaway cats and dogs? Have you ever put up a poster? Wouldn't that be amazing if around the church we had pictures of the people that belong here that aren't here any longer, saying, if you see this guy, we're looking for him? We do that for our dogs, don't we? Do we call? I mean, in jest, do we buy an ad? You know, we do that for our pets. Well, we don't usually do those things, but on a negative note, I think we do usually talk about them instead of to them when they're no longer in God's church. And we do wonder if they're okay. And then we explain to each other why they didn't really fit in, or make excuse that they just weren't that serious anyway, and the Holy Spirit must not have really had their heart, or this wouldn't have happened, or just plain speaking, we might say they were just too weird anyhow, or they were too stuck up, or they were so worldly, it's no wonder, or to this or to that. Now, I went to the website Sherlock Bones and found all about wandering pets. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a church website to find all about wandering church members? Have you thought of a person or two yet? Are you writing those names down? Take a card, write their name down, put, I will seek. See, if Duke ran away, I'd stay up to go find Duke or Shotzi or Gigi or, you know, have you ever stayed up late at night seeking a wanderer? Wandering about the wanderer. So first, just understand people do wander away. It was true in James' day and it's true in our day. Secondly, I would say this, seeking those who have wandered away is not easy for many. Seeking them out is not a natural task. It's probably not easy for most. Why? I think first of all, there's just perhaps a fear of embarrassment. You might say, I'm going to do it today. And you give them a call and they tell you what really happened. And you say, I can't believe it. And next week, you're not here either. Or they say, hey, I haven't been there for a year. I already joined a new church. And, you know, I'm teaching Sunday school. And you just say, oops. Or maybe it's the fear of rejection. They're going to say, don't want to hear from you, don't want to talk to you, it's none of your business. Or perhaps you're afraid it'll drive them farther away. People don't like to be confronted. But I would say maybe there's also just a tinge of unbelief, you know, when we don't seek the wanderer, that says, well, it's not my job. Or maybe down here we don't really believe in God's church, in God's way. But a tinge of unbelief is sort of like a little bit of rat poison. See, it doesn't take very much to do its job. So, admittedly, it's not the easiest task in the world, but James said to do it, and Paul said to do it, and Jesus said to do it. And God questioned Cain and sort of inferred, at least, hey, you are your brother's keeper. Where's your brother? Thirdly, I'd like to just understand this, that the spiritual ones are to work toward the restoration. And some are going, phew, that must be the preacher and the elders. Well, it better be the preacher and the elders, but it's the spiritual ones. So I'll just give you a little spiritual test. I would ask you this question. Who here will answer yes to Cain's question? When God said, hey, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? What's the right answer? So who here will answer yes? I accept that I am my brother's keeper. If you answer yes, there you got some spiritual life. There's a heartbeat there. If you say no way, then maybe you're not one of the spiritual ones, but you should be. Then I simply would ask, do you believe? Do you believe not just in Jesus and not just for eternity, but do you believe in God's church? Do you believe in one another relationships? Do you believe in the mission of this church? We live in a day where people have that consumer mindset, and it's not an unusual thing for people to quasi-belong to three different churches. And they might go for one for preaching and another for music, another for youth ministry, but it might not even be that purposeful. It might just be, didn't like what he said last week, let's try this one again. And somebody says, where do you go to church? Well, I go here, here, and here, or whichever one you're going to at that time. But I would say under belief, you see, you're not going to care about people who've wandered away from North Street Church if you don't believe in the ministry of North Street Church. And I think it's a good time for all of us to take inventory. So if it's the spiritual one's job, I simply want you to answer the question, are you spiritual? And if you are one who would work toward restoration, the Scripture says you do that in gentleness. Will you work in a spirit of gentleness? Get that? That's what the spiritual ones do when we seek someone who wanders away. See, somehow we get it confused. I would say when somebody wanders, does that make them the enemy or the victim of the enemy? See, we can't blame that person necessarily. They have bought into some false things. They've lost their vision. They can't see where they're going. And when our pet wanders into the woods and doesn't know which way to go, does that make them evil? Why don't we just go shoot them? No, we bring them home and we restore them. 2 Thessalonians 3 says this, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and look, do not keep company with him that he might be ashamed, yet do not count as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even those that might have not just got out of the habit, some are out there in deep sin. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, don't consider them the enemy. He says, don't have fellowship with them, but you treat them as a brother. You admonish them as a brother. That isn't easy, is it? That doesn't sound like fun. That doesn't sound nearly as good as the event we had yesterday. It was non-threatening and popular and successful. This is threatening and unpopular, but the promise of success. So we would say, you know, consider that person. Have they become your enemy? I don't think so. Treat them as you would have them treat you. That's what Jesus said, in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. Can you imagine how they feel? You don't have to raise your hand, but who here has wandered away? And nobody cared. Or who's wandered away and somebody tried and you chased them away? You felt embarrassed or defensive. All I'm saying is put yourself in their place. They need ripped on, chewed out, made fun of? I don't think so. See? Speak the truth in love. That's what Paul says. Speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. We don't endorse the sin of the spiritual wanderer. We tell them the truth with the love of Jesus Christ. And then never give up. Peter had this mindset. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Shouldn't we be like the Lord? To keep on trying? Even if it's no fun? Even if we're not getting a good response? Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, "A young man once described going astray from God. He said, it was like he was in a sea of deep water, deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shoreline hurling biblical accusations at him about justice and penalty and wrong. But there was one brother, one Christian brother, who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting, grasped me, put a life jacket around me, took me to the shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored. He would not let me go." And obviously, this more than likely isn't for everybody, but it's probably for more than we might imagine. No kidding, if your son or daughter was drowning at the beach, and you swam out to get them, and they were so panicky they wouldn't let you rescue them, what would you do to rescue them? Whatever it took. You'd knock them out if you had to. And see, first spiritual kick, first spiritual yell, we say, okay. We run the other way. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us like we give up on each other? Making a list? Who needs sought because they're not seeking? And lastly, I would say this, the promised results make the efforts worth the risks. We might get embarrassed. We might get told off. We might get rejected. It might drive them further away. But you know as well as I, until a man runs out of spiritual gas, he's not ready to hear God anyhow. So if your attempt to love is another spiral on the downward spiral, in a sense, praise the Lord. Because when he hits bottom, then he's going to be thankful. So it is risky business, but the risk is worth it because here's some promises we find in those verses. If you'll do this, if you'll seek the spiritual wanderer, first of all, Paul says, check, you know, yourself first there in Galatians 6. He said this. He said, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. So before we go knocking on another guy's door to restore him to the faith, we need to take personal inventory. That's good, not bad, right? I mean, if that's what it takes, that guy wandering away, for me to say, before I go to help him, before I go to get the splinter out of his eye, I better take the log out of mine. That's a good thing. So there's one, you see, one of the promises that's fulfilled if we do it God's way. We first of all evaluate our own spiritual condition. Secondly, burdens are shared. That's what Paul said. Bear one another's burdens. We're being obedient when we share the burden. Very simply, if I had 300 pounds to lift, try to do it myself, it's pretty darn heavy. But if six people lift it together, how much does each one have to carry? 50 pounds. That's a lot more doable. And the same with a brother that's snowed under in sin. If somebody will help bear the burden, it helps lighten the load. It's godly. It's the right thing to do. There's blessing in that. James says, if you do this, lots of sins will be forgiven. Cover a multitude of sins. Not by some magical formula, but by simply the process. He gets a chance to confess. You get a chance to reveal. And he goes to the Lord seeking forgiveness, and sins are forgiven. Is that good? And a soul is saved. Isn't that good? It may be the person in the church who never really was a believer, who's wandered away from the church because they haven't yet met the Lord. They might find eternal salvation, but the word saved doesn't always, in the original language, mean exactly how we hear it. It could mean he is redeemed, he's brought back, he's saved from his condition. It might be the Christian who's out there living like the world, but he's also rescued. That's good. And then Jesus said, if you go out and he hears you, you've won your brother. Isn't that good? He doesn't think you're a brother now. He thinks you don't care anymore. Are you writing down a few names? And you know, after that first lunch, he says, I don't want to go through this. But guess who he can never say didn't try? You. And when he's ready, you'll probably be the one he calls. And if you'll just stay persistent, he's going to be able to hear what you're saying through your persistence. He's going to know your motivation is genuine and right and true. And then Jesus said, when one comes home, it makes heaven rejoice. Isn't that good? And so the risk is worth it. Because you evaluate yourself, burdens are shared, sins are forgiven, souls are saved, brothers are won, heaven rejoices. And then we say, well, what if I go and it doesn't turn out that way? Well, I told you never give up, but there is a passage in the Old Testament that I think really is apropos here. Ezekiel 3, God says this, Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them the warning from me. He said, I've appointed you to watch over the condition of Israel. And when I tell you to say something, say it. And he says, when I say to the wicked through you, you will surely die. And you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And so in application, God says to Ezekiel, if you say what I say and they don't listen, their blood's on their own hands. But if I tell you, you ought to seek the wanderer and you don't, then their blood's on your hands. And so it's good motivation for us, even if we have to take it to that level. Just like I said a couple of weeks ago, the fear of judgment is not a bad motivation to become a Christian. To say, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to bow down to Jesus. Is it wrong? Because you don't want punished, you want to do the right thing. It's still a motivation to tell the truth. So, who will be a watchman? Who will say yes to God? And when I say yes, I mean, who will say yes, I am my brother's keeper, and yes, I'll seek the wanderer. And then I ask you a question. How's that list doing? Maybe there's only one on the list. Biblically, let me ask you, is one worth it? I mean, this whole message, if there was only one person amongst all of us in this church and it caused us to go seek that one wanderer, would it be worth it? According to the Bible, because if your whole flock's doing just fine, but one of them has strayed away, you leave the whole flock to go seek the one. And let me tell you, there's more than one that's missing. So will you rejoice with heaven as they're coming home? The lost chapter in the Bible is Luke 15. And it doesn't mean, you know, archaeologically it was lost somewhere along the way and they finally found it. It means it's all about lostness. And Jesus told three stories about being lost and found. And you have the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. All illustrations of spiritual wanderers and how they're found. But in Luke 15 there, Jesus tells the story of the 99 and 1. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way that there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, I don't have a dog right now. I miss having a dog. But right now, I like not having a house that smells like a dog, and hair on the couch, poop in the yard, and all the things that come with having a dog. I like not having it better right now. But I can tell you, if I was single, lost my family somehow, wasn't a preacher, live out in the woods, I'd have three dogs. I already know that. And I'd have a pickup. Three dogs, because three fit across the seat real good. And they'd go everywhere I go. And I'd talk to the dogs. They'd listen really well. You know, dogs, you can kick them, get mad at them because they won't go in the pen, and pen them up and be gone for an hour and come home. And what do they do when you come home? Still there wagging that tail. Still there panting, just waiting for you to get back. Just ready to start all over again. See? Now let's say I had a dog, and you know me, I'm a little emotional about things. I got up here one Sunday and said, hey, since last Thursday, we've not seen old Red, you know? You know how much I love Red. If you'll come to my house this afternoon, you know, we'll eat a hot dog, and then who would go out with me looking for Red? I'll bet I'd have 20 or 30 people or 50 or 60 people would say, hey, let's go help Pastor Bob. His dog ran away. Now, I'm just asking. I ask you to write down some names. I intend to be obedient to the Scripture. Go to the elders in the church and say, fellas, can we let this go any longer? And I'd say, who will help me seek the spiritual wanderers? I mean, if you'd come and help me find my dog, wouldn't you help us seek the people that belong here, that aren't here right now? Are you willing to take the risk with me? So, Ken, if you'll come, and Matt, we're going to sing together. And today's invitation is twofold. It'll probably be more than that, but specifically, maybe you've wandered from the truth. Maybe you're not living the way you know how to live. Maybe in your heart, you know you should. So if you've been a wanderer, whether it's been a long time or yesterday, and you know you need to come home, we want you to come when we sing. And then maybe some of you are like Paul says, spiritual. He said, if a brother's wandered away, the spiritual should restore him. And you're like me. You get busy doing all the easy things and let the hard things go. And you might just want to come and say, hey, Pastor Bob, I'll join you. Let's do something about it. I want you to come. And then if you came with a need on your heart, we certainly don't want to send you home without having had opportunity to help you with that need. And we want you to come and be prayed over and prayed with and prayed for. So let's stand and sing. And, you know, it's from this perspective right here to say come and watch people go. It doesn't add up. So today, just come.